Welcome to Daily Living. The show is running a little long today, so we're going to jump right on into it. We are hearing from the Gospel of John. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area. And all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they all went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No, no one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord. What a gospel it is. This is Daily Living on Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. We're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. So today, we find ourselves in the Gospel of John, and we are considering the woman caught in adultery. And we can learn a lot from this gospel, a gospel that through the years has been the subject of great debate among scripture scholars. Of course, we need to understand that the Bible, as we know it today, is 73 different books written on three continents and three different languages over a period of 1,500 years by more than 40 authors. So it's complicated. And a whole lot of work went into it. I guess what I'm trying to say is that the Bible did not drop out of the sky fully formed with chapter and verse. But rather, it was put together over a long period of time by biblical scholars using a technique called textual criticism. The Bible is by far the most accurate historical account that we have of the ancient world. But be that as it may, we do not have a fully formed original copy of anything written down by the apostles in the first century. We have pieces. We have fragments here and there. And through the centuries, these different pieces have been painstakingly put together to form what we know as the Bible today. And like I said, it's been a long and very difficult process. I mean, just think about it. Imagine writing a letter to 20 friends. I mean, if you have 20 friends. Okay, let's say 10 friends. Imagine that you wrote a letter and you sent it to 10 friends. And then you asked them to transcribe that letter and send it to 10 of their friends. By the time you put all those letters together in the end, you're going to have some discrepancies. Some will be minor, some will be major. But regardless of the discrepancies, when you put all those versions together at the end, you're going to get a pretty good picture of what the original letter said. And this is essentially what happened with the Bible. So like I said, today we're in the Gospel of John. And again, we don't have anything even close to a fully formed original copy of the Gospel of John. But we do have fragments from the original. The oldest known as the Raylan fragment, and it dates to the first century. Now, I say all of that to say this. Our Gospel today, known as the woman caught in adultery, is not found in all the manuscripts that have been discovered, causing many to doubt its authenticity. Some will speculate that, well, it wasn't written by John, but rather added on by some scribe at a later date. Others will question whether it even happened. But whether it happened or not, everybody can agree on the fact that it's apostolic teaching and is most definitely consistent with something that Jesus would have said or done. So, oh no, let's go. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. But early in the morning, he arrived in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him. And he sat down and he taught them. So here we have Jesus. It's early in the morning. He's in the temple area and he's teaching, which is something that he would do often. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. So I guess the first question that jumps out at me, at least, is where's the man? Because, you know, I don't know much, but it seems to me that adultery is one of those things that kind of requires two people, but here she is alone. Caught in the very act of adultery, caught red-handed. Of course, that phrase red-handed comes from the idea of being caught with blood on your hands after committing a murder. And that is where this woman is right now. She is totally busted, no excuses. She's guilty. Everybody knows it. So they drag her out and make her stand in the middle of this crowd. I mean, can you imagine? Can you just imagine the shame? I want you to try to bring to mind the worst thing that you've ever done in your life. Because let's be honest, we all got skeletons. But for most of us, they stay in the closet. But imagine that you were dragged out into a public square and whatever that thing was laid bare for all to see. Can you just imagine the shame? That's where this woman is about now. Now, as Christians, you know, people who follow Jesus Christ, we are charged to have empathy. Empathy is defined as the ability to understand the feelings of other people, to project ourselves into the lives of other people and feel their suffering and their pain. And in doing so, enter into the chaos of other people's lives. As Christians, this is what we're called to do. We're called to weep with those who are weeping. We are called to stand with those in the margins of society, to be a people of compassion, which again is the ability to truly feel the pain and misfortune of other people. Jesus became man so that divinity can participate in humanity. And you want to know why? So that you, through the Holy Spirit that is living inside of you right now, have the opportunity to participate in divinity. And how do you do that? You show compassion. You show mercy. You forgive people. Why? Because God shows mercy. God shows compassion. And God forgives, which is a very good thing given the fact that we are all in great need of all three of those, mercy, compassion, especially that last one, forgiveness. So we're called to be a compassionate people, that Greek word for compassion, poseo, which means to feel. So compassion, once again, is the ability to feel and to feel with intensity. As followers of Jesus Christ, this is what we are called to do. Yeah, do we? Well, I guess sometimes, but other times not so much. Because truth be told, often, rather than feeling compassion, we stand in judgment, especially when it comes to other people's sins, transgressions. I mean, think about it. It's easy to feel compassion when we come across innocent pain and suffering. But what about when we come across guilty pain and suffering? What happens then? What happens when we come across suffering as a result of sin? Our natural tendency is to think, well, you know, you kind of brought this on yourself. I mean, you chose this. Somehow it becomes much harder for us to feel compassion for those who sin, which is unfortunate given the fact that we're all sinners. But we overlook that as our compassion turns to contempt, and our contempt turns to judgment, and then our judgment turns to scorn and even gossip as we spread the news far and wide. Which puts us square in the middle of this crowd today with the scribes and Pharisees. As we portray a virtuous life to this world, all the while hiding our secret sin as we pick up stones of judgment. And you want to know, my friend? It's time we drop the stones. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. We will continue to talk about this amazing gospel, woman caught in adultery, as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. So today we have the scribes and the Pharisees, and they have caught a woman in the very act of adultery. Don't know the details. I don't want to know the details, okay? But somehow this woman has been caught, and now she is dragged into the public square to be stoned to death, which is what Mosaic law would call for. Actually, it would call for both the man and the woman to be stoned to death, but somehow the man is mysteriously missing. You know, for years I used to go say mass at Alderson State Penitentiary. It's a federal prison for women. And I'm not saying all the time, but most of the time when a woman is incarcerated, there's a man behind it. But anyway, getting back to this woman, she's standing alone, and you need to understand that this religious leadership, I'm talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, they're not interested in this woman. Oh, no. They're not interested in her sin. They're not even interested in the law. They're interested in one thing. And that thing is, how can we take down this man, Jesus? Because we don't like him. He's got all these people following him. He's got no regard for our traditions. He flaunts rabbinical law. He threatens everything we're all about. And we need to take this guy out. That's what's happening. And so they figure if they can somehow cast a little doubt on his credibility, if they can somehow drive a wedge between him and the crowd, they can neutralize him. So that's what they're up to. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" Now they said this to test him so they could have some charge to bring against him. So like I said, they could care less about the woman. They said this to test him, so that they could bring a charge against him. In other words, this woman is not on trial. Jesus is on trial. "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. What do you say?" Trap is set. And I have to say, truth be told, it's a beautiful trap. It really is. Because you need to understand that Israel at the time was an occupied land. They were under Roman rule. But it's interesting thing about Rome is they weren't trying to make everybody else like them, you know? They weren't trying to make everybody Roman They were different than other conquering nations. Rome would allow people to maintain their local customs and their culture. They'd even let them practice whatever religion they wanted. That's fine. They even allowed them to be ruled by their own king. Of course, they got to choose who the king was going to be. But what I'm saying is Rome gave them a little bit of autonomy, but not when it came to the law. Nothing could usurp Roman law. So while it is true that Mosaic law did in fact call for the stoning to death of both the man and the woman who are, you know, committing adultery, Roman law did not. So like I said, this is a beautiful trap because they're presenting Jesus with two options and both of them are bad. Because if he says, stone her, then he's usurping Roman law, and a quick wave to a Roman soldier standing close by could have had him arrested. But if he says, let her go, well, now he's denying Mosaic law, which blows a really big hole in the idea that he's some kind of rabbi and certainly ain't no Messiah, right? So like I said, it's good. It's a beautiful trap. So what does he do? Well, I love Jesus for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons I love Jesus is that he always does the unexpected. Jesus bent down and began to write in the ground with his finger. When they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." And then he bent down and wrote on the ground again. I mean, that's amazing, really. Did you notice, first of all, that Jesus did not say, don't stone her. So he is not in any way denying Mosaic law. He's just adding a caveat. But let the one without sin be the first to throw a stone. Let me tell you, boy, they didn't see that one coming. No. And then he's writing on the ground. What's he writing? We don't know. The scriptures are silent to that question. We have nothing today that Jesus himself wrote down. And matter of fact, this is the only instance in all four Gospels where it is recorded that Jesus wrote anything down. But of course, he's writing on the ground, so it's not like we would have a copy. So what did he write? Well, we don't know. But I can only imagine that as he was writing on the ground, those scribes and Pharisees all standing around, well, they were leaning in, all, you know, bird dogging, looking down. They all want to see what he's writing because they're rather curious. So again, we don't know what he wrote, but we do have a clue. The Greek word that is used here for write is not the usual Greek word that would be used. It's a bit nuanced. It translates as to write against, which that's a big clue. And I don't know, we're just talking here, but I'm guessing what he's writing is their sins. You know, the scribes and Pharisees that are all standing around. Maybe he wrote the name Alice as a Pharisee leaned over to read the name of his mistress, who was staring at him from the other side of the crowd. Or maybe he wrote the word embezzlement as another scribe that was leaning in, just happened to be helping himself to the temple treasury. Oh, yeah. Or maybe he wrote the word gossip to those who were leaning in, that were cooking up some phony story about somebody. I mean, it could have been a thousand things. My friend, the pool of our sinfulness is deep. Begging the question, if you were standing in that crowd, what sin of yours would he write in the ground? And in response, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And I love that. I love that detail. You know why I love that? You know why the elders left first? Because the older you get, the more flawed you understand you really are. Some might call that wisdom. And of course, this continues today. Have you ever noticed it always seems like the young whippersnappers that are running around carrying stones of judgment? But the elders, they drop theirs. Soon they all drop their stones and walk away, leaving Jesus alone with the woman. So finally he straightens up, almost like he's surprised. He looks around, hey, where'd they all go? Did nobody condemn you? And she replied, no, sir, no one. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go. And from now on, do not sin anymore. Wow. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, don't sin anymore. Did you notice? He didn't say, I'll forgive your sin. He said, go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Because Jesus, unlike this world, is not minimizing sin. Jesus, unlike this world, is not excusing sin. Because, of course, we live in a world that very much minimizes sin. We live in a world where sin has been reduced to an opinion. We live in a world that seems to be offended by everything but sin. But sin is deadly and it will kill you. There's a story told about a football coach down south. And he was bringing together his team to try to impress upon them the dangers of using drugs. And he gathered them all together in the locker room in a circle. And at the appointed time, he had a couple of guys rush in and toss a rattlesnake in the middle of the circle. So, as you can imagine, everybody screamed and just ran away, you know, they scattered. And the coach looked at his team and he says, when somebody lays out cocaine on the table, you need to have that same reaction. Because like that snake, it's going to kill you. My friends, it's the same with sin. Might not kill you right away, but over time, like that rattlesnake, it will poison your soul and drag you into hell. But of course, our world doesn't have that reaction because sin doesn't look like a rattlesnake. Quite the contrary. Satan dresses up sin to look very attractive. The fruit is pleasing to the eye and looks good to eat. Satan comes with the cup of sin that promises pleasure. If he didn't, nobody would sin. But he does, and we do. He promises pleasure, but in the end, sin always brings pain and misery. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. What he's saying when he says, go and sin no more, is look at where your sin has brought you. Listen to me. Follow me. Your sin is killing you one spoonful at a time. It's causing you to become spiritually blind. It's causing you to become spiritually deaf, blocking out the quiet voice of the Holy Spirit so you hear nothing. It's causing you to lose your feeling to the point where you can no longer feel the presence of God. Sin literally is leaving you deaf, dumb, and blind. You know, when I was a kid growing up, my older brother had a record collection, and there was this one record that he used to play all the time. It was a rock opera. It's called Tommy. And it's all about this deaf, dumb, and blind boy. And I loved the record, still do. But at the time I didn't understand that Pete Townsend, who wrote that record and the story of the deaf, dumb, and blind boy, was making a social commentary about the spiritual condition of our world. Deaf, dumb, and blind. And that is exactly where sin will take you. So, what have we learned from the woman caught in adultery? How can we apply this into our daily living? Well, I guess we can start by recognizing the fact that we are all caught red-handed. We've all got blood on our hands because we're all sinners. Of this, there is no doubt. I mean, maybe some of us hide it better than the others, but we all have a sinful nature. So we are all, in a very real sense, this woman caught in adultery. We are broken by what we have done and what we have failed to do. So the first thing that we can learn is that we need to drop the stones, okay? That's number one. Number two, the wages of sin is death. That is eternal law, immutable. Can't change it, no getting around that. So when Jesus straightened up in front of this woman, he had mercy on her transgression. But given the fact that the wages of sin is death, a sentence had to be carried out, and Jesus would go on to carry out her sentence on the cross, just as he went to that same cross to carry out mine and your sins and our sentence. So in the end, Jesus reveals the sins that the scribes and the Pharisees had concealed, while at the same time repealed the sin of the woman that had been revealed. My friends, he is offering us the same opportunity today. So what are you going to do? Will you continue to conceal your sin so that in the end it will be revealed? Or are you going to bring it to the cross and reveal your sin, which, by the way, for Catholics, we call this confession, so that in the end he will repeal it? Yes, my friends, today we have considered the woman caught in adultery. And what have we learned? The Pharisees and scribes who were concealing their sin in the end were revealed, while the woman who revealed her sin in the end was repealed. The Pharisees left condemned. The woman left forgiven. Which one are you? Will you accept what Jesus is freely offering and receive his grace? Or will you reject what Jesus is freely offering and continue to live in shame? It's really that simple. And in the end, the choice is yours. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? And I bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.